Let's remain standing, and let's, for the reading of God's word, but let's ask for the blessing of God to be upon us. Lord, as we come to your scriptures, we know that you have revealed in these scriptures inerrantly, infallibly, who you are, not exhaustively, but you have revealed who you are and what you expect of us. So as we approach your word, give us hearts to be receptive. May the Lord Jesus Christ be uplifted. We ask in his precious name. Amen. We have two texts of scripture. The first being Psalm 135, verses 3 through 6. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is lovely. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all the deeps. And then turn with me over to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 through 36. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out, and I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. You may be seated. There is a reason why I have titled the message this morning, what you have seen in your bulletin, How to Live in Uncertain Times. I'm sure you probably would agree with me that we are living in very uncertain times. There's a lot of great social upheaval in our midst. I grew up in the 1960s as a teenager, during when the hippie movement came into being, and there were riots in Los Angeles and Newark and things like this. But it's not quite the same then as it is now. A year or so ago, we saw people taking to the streets, burning down businesses, and then people thinking, well, why don't we defund the police? What kind of idea was that? And then you had a president and you had governors of various states who locked down businesses. Businesses went out of business because of those actions. And now we see there are those who want to enforce a vaccine, a shot mandate upon everyone. And in employers, and if you don't agree to do that, then you're subject to being fired. And so many people are wondering, am I going to have a job? I mean, what kind of decision am I going to have to face? They're facing hard decisions. I need my job. I need to feed my family. I need to pay rent and all this. What am I going to do? What's the future of my family? There are hard decisions that people have to make. We are living in very uncertain times, obviously. And you wonder, just how long is this going to last? These authoritarian overreaches, just how long? You know, it's interesting. We see as Aubrey prayed for our brethren in Canada. I don't know if you keep abreast of the news, but our folks in Canada, they are suffering. And the church is suffering in Canada. And they're suffering in Australia. I don't know if you see what's going on in Australia. They're under the tyranny reigns. And then in Austria and very other European countries, there's gripping down upon the citizens. And so you wonder, will our society in the United States, are we going to recover from all of this? Are we still going to have a republic that our forefathers created for us? There's a lot of uncertainty out these days. Are we going to have these extensive health mandates? Are they ever going to end? Who knows? Is this the wave of the future? Is this what it's going to be? Who knows? Will there be forces in this country that will come against the church like they have in Canada? Where these officials come in and will shut down church. I don't know if you're aware, but churches our size right here are illegal in Canada right now to gather. Is that going to happen here in this country? We don't know. You know, as we look about all these things and we look about the uncertainty of the time in which we live, there are two emotions that usually are come upon us. And those two emotions, even among Christians, are these: fear and anger. Fear and anger. You know, the political manipulators out there, they have long understood that one way you can gain power over a citizenry is to create fear in the population. You can read about Goebbels and those in Nazi Germany who said, the first thing you do is you control the media. The second thing you do, you create fear. And when you do that, then you can manipulate people. So regardless of your views of COVID and all this, how it came about, it is evident that the majority of people in this country and many in the world are right now living in fear. They're afraid for their lives. They're afraid for their livelihoods. They're afraid of what the future may bring. And there's another emotion that's associated with the uncertainty of our times, and that is anger. That is prominent even among Christians in the church who are convinced that they're being manipulated by tyrannical authorities who want to rob them of their freedoms. And what is that? What does that create in us? A sense of anger. There are those who are being forced to comply to putting something in their body they don't want to put in. And how do they feel about that? Well, they get angry is how they feel about it. So how do we deal as Christians with the uncertainty of our time? How do we remedy these powerful emotions to avoid fear and a sinful anger? Now, this message is obviously addressed to the saints, to you, to Christians, to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we as Christians to live in times like this, like we are seeing? You know, in this past year especially, I've spent much time in prayer over these matters. And I've spent much time thinking over these things, what's happening in our culture. Trying to be, as the scripture says, we got to be, especially preachers, have to be discerner of their times to help people practically get through what we're experiencing. Now, I know from Scripture what we're seeing in the United States right now, in many regards, one thing I do recognize is that we justly deserve God's judgment upon our culture. We surely do. And as a nation, we have for years drifted away from a biblical foundation, a biblical mindset. So if you can look back decades ago and several centuries ago in the American colonies, one thing was sure. There was an open acknowledgement of the authority of the Scriptures. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone was a genuine Christian, but there was a mindset in the culture of a respect for Christianity and of its influence on society. You know, when the new government was being formed in this country after we had won our freedom against the tyrannical measures of Britain, in 1789, they formed the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia to form this government. And I don't know if you know about this, but it was not going well during that convention. There was a lot of turmoil, and there was agreement to the point they came close to just calling it quits. And there was one man who said, no, we need to take out a time for prayer. Prayer to Almighty God to help us. And that person was Benjamin Franklin. But you know something about Benjamin Franklin? Now, that was a turning point in the Constitutional Convention, by the way. But so here you have Franklin calling for a time of prayer so they can move forward. But Franklin was no Christian. He did not believe in the true and the living God. He was a friend of the great evangelist George Whitefield, mainly because he was an acquaintance. He liked to publish. He was into publishing, would publish Whitefield's sermons. And someone once wrote him about his friendship with Whitefield, and he says, yes, I was an acquaintance of Mr. Whitefield who tried desperately to win me over to his God, but he was unsuccessful. And then when he was 90 years of age, someone wrote him a note from Massachusetts. It says, Mr. Franklin, what is your view of Jesus Christ? And he wrote back saying, I really don't care one way or another. I think he was a great moral teacher, but other than that, I really don't spend much time thinking about it because I'm probably not going to have much time here anyway. And in 2 months, he will be dead at the age of 90, an unbeliever. And yet, he called for the Constitutional Convention to start with prayer. So, there was a time when biblical ethics meant something in this country. You know, we have yet in this country to repent of the murdering of innocent lives of the unborn. I appreciate our elder praying every Lord's Day for God to bring some sense to America. You know, and just that alone deserves the wrath of God upon this culture. Just that. And sadly, there are many, this has been going on, those to try to stop this since 1973. They've been pro-lifers. But still nothing ultimately changed on a cultural level, legal level, because they yet most have not adopted a true biblical perspective on preserving life no matter what. We do have one in our midst today who fights for biblical truth. Praise God. And we pray that other pro-life organizations will have that. There are no exceptions. how we are conceived, the unborn don't deserve to die, no matter how evil, how bad it may have come about through their conception. They don't deserve to die. So we have that over our heads. That deserves our judgment. And then just the other day, I had a son of mine filling out a medical form because he's going to have a medical procedure. And he had to answer a question. He says, "Dad, what do you think about this?" Here was the question on the medical form. "What gender do you identify with?" I said, "Why don't you put down, I'm an alien from the planet Zoab." No. What gender do I identify with? I mean, the medical world knows. We all know what our genders are. I mean, it's unbelievable what we're experiencing. You know, I couldn't help but laugh at a cartoon where it has a young man and a young woman, and the young woman says to the young man, "I want you to know I identify as a bisexual fluid gender." And then the cartoon has him thinking, "What can I say to her that would impress her?" And then he says, "Oh yeah, I'm mentally ill too." This is where we're living today. This is our culture. And we're living in unprecedented times, and we got to learn how God wants us to live. So how do we live in these uncertain times that we find ourselves? Well, first and most importantly, we must affirm our allegiance to this right here, the authoritative word of the living God, the Bible. That's where it begins. We have, as the Church of Jesus, we have an authoritative moral compass. It is the Word of God. It dictates to us how we are to think and then how we are to act. Proverbs 23:7 says this, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." So as Christians, you and I, we need to learn to think correctly. We need to learn to think biblically. We must learn to think God's thoughts after God. And the only way to do this is for you and I to know the Bible very well. To the extent that you and I know the Bible is the extent to how we can get through these uncertain times. God wants us to think a certain way. So here are two great doctrines that we must affirm. And those two great doctrines are God's sovereignty and God's providence. Actually, God's providence is the working out of his sovereignty in history. Chapter 5 of our Westminster Confession of Faith is a masterful description of God's providence. In fact, chapter 5 is titled, "Of God's Providence." I just want to read to you just two sections of how what it says about the providence of God. Here's section 1 of chapter 5. It says, "God, the great creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose, and governs all creatures, actions, and things from the greatest to the least by his most holy and wise providence according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom and power, justice, goodness, and mercy." The divines understood the providence of God. And then in the final section, section 7 of chapter 5, it says this, "As the providence of God does in general reach to all creatures, so after a most special manner, it takes care of his church and disposes all things to the good thereof, meaning his providence is specially directed to us, his church. And so they understood that God's sovereignty laid the foundation for his providence. And you see, God's providence is how God practically brings about his sovereignty in the affairs of men. And as Christians, you and I, we must think this all the time. For example, Isaiah 45, 21 and 22 says, "There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." And so, all the gods of the nations, all the gods of men, they create these gods. They set them up and they worship these gods. They carve them out of, as Isaiah says, out of wood that doesn't rot and all this. And then they move them up and they bow down to them. And what does God say? Oh, they make them to have eyes. They have eyes, but they don't see. They make them have ears. They have ears, but they don't hear. They give them mouths, but they can't speak. They can't do anything. They can't do anything to save because they are no gods whatsoever. And the true God is revealed in Scripture, particularly in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Here's what the Scripture says. "Remember the former things long past, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it." There is a sovereign God. There is a God who exercises his sovereignty through his providence. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, it ought to be life transforming. And it should bring you and I great comfort. So does it bring you comfort to know this is your God? Does it bring you comfort? Well, it really should. This is precisely what we need to remember in these uncertain times that we live. These are the great truths we need to remind ourselves of. And so what we're seeing and experiencing in our nation is not a coincidence. It's not. God has planned it. Now, what do we mean by that? He permitted it to take place. He has permitted wicked men to devise their wicked schemes and carry them out. You know what's so amazing about the Word of God is so sovereign that he can use the evil actions of men to accomplish what he wants, and yet the Bible says he is not the author of evil. You want other great examples to how the Scripture brings us out? Sometime read Isaiah 10. Sometime read Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 23. Read sometime Acts 4, 27 and 28. And you'll see that God used evil actions to bring about the most heinous crime of all, the crucifixion of the Son of God. But it was all in the plan of God. Jesus understood he came to this earth to die. It was inevitable. I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to be delivered up. And I will die. You see, God, understanding God's sovereignty and his providence, this is how you and I do not live in fear. That's how we don't live in fear. Now, it's totally understandable why the non-Christian world lives in fear. And it's totally understandable how tyrants can manipulate them, because they have no real solution to their fear, because they're not thinking properly and they don't worship the true God of the Bible. So it's understandable why they are in fear and can be manipulated. They don't believe all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. Because they don't believe that, because they have refused to repent of their sins, they have refused to come and have faith in Jesus. So they don't believe that there is a God, a loving God in charge of everything. And therefore, the unbeliever cannot be comforted because they have no sure word. They do not believe this. And by refusing to believe the authority of this word, they have doomed themselves to live in fear. As Christians, we don't have to live in fear, no matter what the circumstances out there may be. And why? It's because we know that God loves us. We know that he's watching over us. We know he protects us. We know God controls all things. We know what Psalm 2 states, where it says, "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." The nations of the world in rebellion against God, God says they're shaking their fists, their puny fists in the face of God. "We will have nothing to do with you, God." And what is God's response in Psalms 2? It says he sits in the heavens and he laughs. And it says in verse 6, he will speak to them in his anger and he will terrify them in his fury. And Isaiah puts it this way, says God sits over the vault of the earth, and all the inhabitants of the earth, he says, are like grasshoppers in God's sight. And it says, it is he who reduces rulers to nothing. It is he who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. There is now growing evidence that this virus that we have spreading around the world was manufactured. It was manufactured probably as a biological weapon, and it got out of hand, although there are those who have been planning for this for 4 years, which is kind of interesting, is it not? They were planning on this for 4 years. Now, assume that's the case. Do you think God didn't know this? Do you think that God didn't know this is going to come about? Do you not think that God has permitted it to take place for a reason? And we see how political heads of state have used this to create a state of fear in the population in order to control them. And as the leader of the Canada has said, it's all for the Great Reset, meaning the Great Economic Reset, a real socialist empire ruled by elitists. That was their agenda. You think God didn't know this? You think God's not allowing this to take place? Of course he is. He's allowing it for a reason we don't fully understand. Now, how do we live in such uncertain times? Well, we trust in our loving, sovereign God and his providence in our lives. turn with me to Psalm 27. And let's look at verses 1 through 3. How should we think about uncertain times? Well, here's how God tells us how we ought to think. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. That is how he dealt with his enemies. That is how you and I are to think about uncertain times. And then turn over to Isaiah 41. And I'm going to read from verses 10 through 14. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing, as non-existent. For I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That is how we're to think. We must think biblical truths about God's sovereignty, biblical truths about his providence. And when we think those biblical thoughts, they are meant to be worked out on a day-by-day basis. Now, I've said this before on other occasions when I've preached. The little statement, where there is faith, there is no fear. Where there is faith, there is no fear. You see, faith lives out biblical truths of God's sovereignty and his providence. And a way to prove this and how faith, where there is faith, there is no fear, we just simply have to look at the story of Jesus with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee as recorded in Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through 41. Jesus had preached much, and they got into a boat, he and his disciples, and they were out going out on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was tired and was sound asleep in the back of the boat. And it's not unusual on the Sea of Galilee for great storms to arise. I did this years ago researching. There are times because of the geographical structure of the mountains over the sea that great storms can just suddenly arise out of nowhere. And there have been storms in recent times as much as 70 miles an hour. I mean, that's a low-grade hurricane. We're told in the scripture here that a fierce storm arose, and it was so fierce that water was coming into the boat. Now, remember, Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat, but the disciples, they are very upset because they are fearing for their very lives. I mean, think about it. In a great storm and the water's coming in your boat, what do you think? Kind of talk about uncertain times. They are so upset, they go to the back of the boat, they wake up Jesus and say, "Teacher, do you not care that we're about to perish?" And what was Jesus' response? He wakes up, and the first thing he does, he goes to the wind and the sea. "Hush!" And immediately, the Sea of Galilee was like crystal surface, gone at the spoken word of Jesus. So he rebukes the wind and the waves, and then he rebukes his disciples by saying, "How is it?" He says, "Why are you so afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" That was his rebuke. How is it? Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? And then it says that they said, they became fearful of who Jesus is and said, "Who is this? Who is this that the storms are subject to his word?" Well, guess who they had in the back of their boat? The living God creator is who they had in the back of the boat. And if you have God with you, why should you be afraid, right? You shouldn't be afraid. And that's why he rebuked them. "Where is your faith? You had me, so why are you afraid?" You see, how we think and act out of these thoughts changes everything. It really does. Now turn to our passage that was one of our passages that we read in our scripture reading. Turn to Psalm 135, verses 3 through 6. And look how the psalmist speaks here. Verse 3. "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is lovely." Pastor Stanfield last week talked about the goodness of God, did he not? And what should be our response to the goodness of God? We were to praise his holy name. That's why we sing praises. That's why we sing praises to him. For he is good. He is good to us. And then he says, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his own possession." Now there in verse 4, when it says he's chosen them for his own possession, the Hebrew word there is special. Because here's what it means. It means a special treasure. That's what it means. God has chosen us, his people, that's who Jacob is, the people of God. He has chosen us to be his special treasure. That's why the Bible talks about elsewhere that it refers to us as the apple of God's eye. We are the apple of God's eye, that which he cherishes. When he looks upon us, God just cherishes because he loves us so much. And we need to let this sink in. You and I, we're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the special treasure of the true God. And the church of Christ, what does the Bible say about the church of Christ? Well, it's the bride of Christ. And what you want to know how to arouse King Jesus is to attack his bride. What earthly husband would not defend his bride? And the bride of Christ, Jesus says, "This is my special possession, and I will protect her." And so we see, notice that in verse 5 there it says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods." And he says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and earth, in the seas, and in all the deeps." So the Lord is great. There are no other gods. That's why God has said, "I am God, there is none besides me, no other." And so the psalmist is thinking correctly. And he is reminding himself of a sovereign God who providentially does whatever he pleases. And so let's look how that worked out practically in the life of one of the great kings of Judah, that of Hezekiah. I know we've looked at this before, but we'll see here that we'll see how thinking the right way creates faith in a God who controls all things. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to begin at verse 8. Now let me just set the backdrop real quickly. Assyria is now threatening Jerusalem. Assyria was the greatest military power in the world at that time. Assyria had already carried off the northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes. And now they were coming against Judah and Jerusalem. So, beginning at verse 8, 2 Kings 19. "Then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. When he heard them saying concerning Tirkakah, king of Cush, 'Behold, he has come out to fight against you,' he sent messengers again to Hezekiah saying, 'Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? Did the gods of those nations which my fathers delivered them, even Gozan and Haran and Restheph and the sons of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath? Where is the king of Arpad? The king of the city of the Seraphim and Hena and Eva?'" So he sends this insulting letter to Hezekiah. "Do you think your God is going to save you from us? Are you crazy?" So Hezekiah, now you got to understand, Hezekiah took that letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God, thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thy ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thy eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God." Now Hezekiah knew the real insult was not to him. The real insult was to God. And then Hezekiah's praying still. "Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. And now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, O Lord, art God." Now Hezekiah, he did not minimize the military threat, not one bit. He says, "Oh, it's true. It's true, they have devastated everybody. But God, look what they have said about you, God. And for the glory of your name, deal with them, O God." And what we see here, what was the result? Well, we're told that Isaiah the prophet sent word to Hezekiah and says, "Tell the king, God has heard your prayer." And here's what, through Isaiah the prophet, what God said. You can see it, a glimpse of it in verses 27, 28. Here's what God says in response to Hezekiah's prayer for deliverance. He says, now God is speaking to Assyria at the moment. Verse 27, "But I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in and you're raging against me. Because of your raging against me and because your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I'm going to put my hook in your nose." Just get the visual image. "I'm going to put my hook in your nose and I will put my bridle in your lips and I will turn you back from wherever you came. That is what I'm going to do to you, Assyria." And how did he do it? In the night, an angel goes out and kills 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And they are forced to have to retreat. And then the king is murdered by his own sons, fittingly in the house of that whom he worshiped. I think to prove the point that your God can't save you, I just showed you how I saved my people. Brethren, we don't need to fear anything that the world brings towards us because our God reigns. Our Savior, King Jesus, right now sits at the right hand of God the Father. As Psalm 110 says, subduing all his enemies under his feet. Now that's what the Word of God says. And you and I may think, I don't see these enemies being subdued right now. But here's the thing. He is subduing them, whether we think so or not. And he's working out a plan that he's not made us privy to, by the way. Because he says, you don't know what I'm planning to do right now in 2022. Of course, we know the great story of Joseph when he was sold into slavery by the evil actions of his brothers. You know, the scripture says regarding that in Genesis 45, verses 5 through 7, Joseph says regarding those actions of his brothers, he says, "And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." Now notice what he says. "For God sent me here." Wait a minute. I thought they sold Joseph into slavery. Well, they did. But notice how Joseph, he's thinking biblically. He says, "God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by my great deliverance." God sent me to Egypt. Was it evil what they did? Sure it was evil. But you see, God is so sovereign, he allows that, purposed that, and yet held their brothers accountable for their evil action. And then in Genesis 50:20, you know, when Joseph reveals himself in that incredible scene, Genesis 50:20, Joseph says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to bring about this present state of delivering the world and you from starvation." How do we live in these uncertain times? We think godly thoughts. We trust in the God of Scripture, who is the only true God. We live by faith and not succumb to fear. And what do we know how God really thinks about us? Turn with me to Psalm 139, that wonderful section of Scripture. We're going to read verses 13 through 18, Psalm 139. "For thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I am awake, I am still with thee." Now, I don't know about you, I find this section incredibly comforting. Do you? Think about it. You were specially made by the living God. And he brought all those cells together. He brought all those organs together. What would be you? He gave you that intelligence. He formed you in a way that is mind-boggling when you think about it. Simply mind-boggling. And he's not only did he make you a special creature, he says, "I've ordained the days for you when there isn't, you haven't been born yet, and I've already determined what your days are going to be." And my thoughts towards you, and my thoughts as I was forming you, were precious thoughts. And the psalmist says, if I were to think about those thoughts, they would outnumber the sand of the sea. That's how special they are. See, talk about a sovereign God. Talk about a providential God. Talk about a loving God. Here it is. Here it is in great means for us to cherish. God's thoughts to us as his adopted children in the Lord Jesus Christ are so precious. If we were to consider them, they would outnumber the sand of the sea. We don't know what's going to become of this nation in the uncertain times. We don't. I thought many times, and I prayed, "Lord, where's this headed, Lord?" And I keep meaning, I don't know what you're doing, Lord, but I do trust you. And, you know, as our forefathers had risked their fortunes and their very blood to win independence from Britain, and when they had gathered in Philadelphia in 1789 to form a government, when they finally came and created what we have now, which many say the most remarkable human document ever created among men, When it was over, Ben Franklin was out on the streets, and a lady on the streets came up to him and says, "Mr. Franklin, what kind of government have you given us?" He says, "Ma'am, we have given you a republic, if you can keep it." I don't know what our sovereign God is going to do for the United States. I don't know if we're going to lose that republic after 233 years. I don't know. I don't know if Jesus is going to allow his precious bride to suffer like he's allowed his bride to suffer in the past. I don't know. But I do know this. I do know that our God loves us. I do know that his thoughts towards us are precious. I do know that God is the only true and living God. I do know that God has planned out our future. I do know that God has nothing but precious thoughts towards us. That I do know. And so I will trust in my God. And you can trust in your God? Will you walk by faith and not by fear? I sure hope so. I'm just going to briefly touch on that other emotion because time is getting quickly going away from us. Remember I said there are two emotions that we can experience, fear and anger? Let me just briefly talk about that anger. How do we deal with that anger? Now, we do know from the scripture there is a righteous anger and then there's a sinful anger. We do know that Jesus in his righteous anger with a whip, you know, drove those out of the temple. We do know from scripture, Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, he says, "Be angry and do not sin." He doesn't elaborate on that. He just says, "Be angry and do not sin." So it is possible then to have a righteous anger about certain things. So let's distinguish for a moment what that righteous anger could be that the Lord can allow us to have. Well, first of all, are you angry about the fact that 50 or 60 million babies have been murdered? Has that made you angry? Well, it should. We should be angry when people mock God by affirming lifestyles that God says are an abomination to him. That should make us righteously angry. We should be righteously angry when we see our freedoms being eroded and our citizens terrorized by rulers when they are supposed to be, according to the Word of God, our protectors. That angers us. And we should be righteously angry when we see people who work hard for their employers only be told if you don't take a certain shot, then you're fired. That should make us angry that they would just throw them out on the street. Well, how do we channel righteous anger? And how do we avoid moving into sinful anger? Now, that's not the easiest thing. First, we are to be given to prayer. Be given to prayer. And we call out to our sovereign God to hear and to see the evil and to vindicate his name and his people, just like Hezekiah cried out to the true God. You know, one way we can be guilty of sinful anger, of the circumstances that we find around us, is that we have a tendency to want to exact personal revenge. Now that's what there's a tendency for us to do. And that is what is forbidden. Turn with me to Romans 12. We're near the end. Romans 12. And look at verses 17 through 21. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we may be angry about the injustices done to us or to others. But he says, do not take personal revenge. You have a God who says, I know what's happening. You think I don't know what they're doing to you? You think I don't care? God says, leave the wrath to me. I'll take care of them. Deuteronomy says to those who hate God, God says, I will repay them to their faces. But you leave that to me. But you, when you have opportunity to do good to those enemies, then you do good. You feed them. You give them a drink. You take care of them if they're injured. And what happens is you will heap coals of fire in their head. That means you will put them to shame because they're going to say, you know, we know what you think of us. Why did you do that to us? Why did you show kindness to us? We would have thought something else. And yet, no, I'm a Christian. There's ways to deal with this. I will love you in the name of Christ, though what you're doing is evil. So, how do we deal with the times in which we live, as uncertain as they are? We constantly think God's thoughts after God, fully understanding that our God is the only true God and that our God loves us with an everlasting love, and he is upholding us, as the scripture says, by his mighty right hand, and he says, I will never, ever let you go. Therefore, let us praise him with cheerful hearts. That's how we live in uncertain times. Let us pray. Lord, be with us. Help us to trust in who you are. Help us to not live by fear. And help us not to have sinful anger over these things. And we trust you that we don't know where all this is headed. But we do thank you that you love us, and we know that. And so we will dedicate ourselves to you. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.